All right, be turning back to Galatians chapter 2. Today we are in verses 7 through 9, and we're going to be seeing the separation of Peter and Paul. Now, there are certain verses in our Bible that what we would label as apparent contradictions, other people would label as glaring contradictions. And those that still want to believe that the Bible is sound but do not understand the separation of Peter and Paul, rather than understand and accept that one passage of Scripture is written to us doctrinally and another is not, try to justify and change what one passage is actually saying when it clearly says something that is apparently different than what Paul teaches. For instance, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, you don't have to turn there to all these different references. I'm just going to give you some examples. Peter teaches very clearly that you can lose your salvation. But the reality is that he's not writing to us. So it's not applicable to us. It's not that we can lose our salvation, because Paul teaches the exact opposite. Romans 8, 38 and 39, 2 Timothy 2, 13, 1 Corinthians 3, 15, and many other locations, we have eternal security. It is a definite for us in our dispensation. So how is it possible that Peter is teaching the exact opposite? In James chapter 2 and verse 24, he concludes that the only way to be justified is to have faith and works. Well, Paul concludes the exact opposite in Romans 3:28, and so what he teaches in our salvation is that it's faith without works, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. So how is that possible? How does that mesh? How do we still believe in the inspiration of all Scripture if these things are teaching that which is opposite? John as well, and I'll give you an example from him, because we're talking, or going to be talking later on today, specifically about Peter, James, and John, although Peter is the focus. In 1 John 3, 4, he lays out very clearly that sin for him is defined by transgression of the law, which Paul tells us we're neither under the law, Romans 6, 14, and the fact that our sin in this dispensation is defined by anything that is not of faith in Romans 14, 23. So we have many different verses that seem to contradict each other. Again, believing in the inspiration of Scripture and letting the Word of God say what the Word of God says without trying to twist it, without trying to change it, we have to come up with an understanding of why we have different teachings. The reality is from 2 Timothy 2:15, and you can turn there or look at in your bulletin, where Paul says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed," just like Tabitha was quoting to us earlier, "rightly dividing the word of truth." Rightly dividing the word of truth is the only answer. It is the only explanation. It is the only thing biblically to give a godly understanding of why it is that there are those different teachings, why they exist. Well, the passage we're going to be studying today, aside from 2 Timothy 2:15, gives us possibly the best concise explanation of to why it is that those passages, although apparently different, are still both completely inspired of God. It is because they have and contain different messages meant for different people. We're going to look as we come down through these three verses, which I know are very familiar to us, in verses 7 through 9, we're going to see that they're separate gospels, separate apostleships, and finally separate ministries. This is the truth from the Word of God and a passage of Scripture which is normally either brushed over or explained away, and again, not allowing this passage of Scripture to say clearly what it says, when it is the light that opens up our eyes and helps us to understand why it is that those apparent contradictions cause us no fear, cause us no dread, cause us no problems. We don't lose sleep. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to change what it clearly says. Because the Word of God makes it very plain. It makes it very clear that God has a message for us in this dispensation, doctrine which is applicable to us, which is not the same as the doctrine which is applicable to people in another dispensation. I'll start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll start breaking down this passage and see exactly what it is that the Lord wants us to be able to carry with us so that we can rightly divide the Word of truth. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You for the truth of Your Word. I pray that today as we go through these verses, that you would open up our eyes, help us to stand firm on the truth of your word, understanding the separation that you clearly are making, that we need to just have the humility, Lord, to let your word say what it says. And we don't have to worry about defending you. We don't have to worry about trying to explain away things that don't make sense and don't line up between one passage of Scripture and another. Lord, when we rightly divide your word through the truths that we're going to be seeing today, we can stand fast and confident knowing exactly what is written to us and exactly what we're accountable for when we stand before you. I thank and praise you for the truth of your word, Lord, and I pray that as the word goes forth, that your name is honored and glorified, and that your people are challenged and strengthened. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We start off in verse 7, and it starts with the two words, but contrariwise. And I already explained that a couple weeks ago as we were looking at specifically verses 1, 2, and 6, when we were looking at the fact that as Paul was coming to them, they didn't add anything to him from the end of verse 6. He didn't learn anything that he didn't already know from them. But he says, but contrariwise. He was giving them and sharing something with them that they hadn't seen before. And it says, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, which is to the Gentiles, was committed unto me, Paul speaking. So the gospel of the Gentiles was committed unto Paul. He says, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Now, many people will call this heresy. They will say, to believe that there's more than one gospel is heresy. Well, when you have the gospels clearly defined and clearly separated and clearly indicated here that there are two. Basic grammar. We're not getting any complicated mathematics. We're not getting any complicated grammar here. There's a gospel of the uncircumcision, and that was given to Paul. There's a gospel of the circumcision, and that was given to Peter. So let's break this down. We have the gospel of the Jews. We'll talk about that first. This is the gospel of the circumcision. This is something that Jesus Christ began to preach, and we'll go all the way back with me over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, the first time he sends out his disciples. He says, let's pick it up in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This is a very specific command. He is sending them out to who? The Jews. The circumcision. And he says, as ye go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The focus here is the kingdom of heaven, the physical millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. It's time. It's here. It's ready to go. Are you guys paying attention? Send them out. Go to the Jews. And don't say this to the Gentiles, but say this specifically to the Jews. Now, I'm not going to take the time to break down this entire passage of everything he's telling them to lay out and what they're going to be experiencing at this time. But if you jump with me down to verse 22, he says, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end, the same to the end shall be saved. So he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now, if you do a study of dispensations in the Bible, you'll find that when doctrine for salvation changes, that's when a dispensation changes. And right now, the Lord is laying out requirements for them to be able to be saved. They want to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and for salvation, they have to do what? Endure to the end. This was the message that Christ sent out his disciples out to go to the Jews to preach. Now, I'm not going to, like I said, take time to do a direct comparison, but if you read this passage, you'll find that the things that he says here line up exactly with the things that he says over in Matthew chapter 24. If you jump with me over to Matthew chapter 24, the interesting thing about Matthew 24 is that nobody doubts that he is laying out the doctrine for what's going to be taking place in the tribulation period. Matthew 24. Anybody who studies the Word of God at all knows it's associated with the tribulation period. But like I said, what's interesting is that the doctrine that he sends them out in Matthew chapter 10 is the exact same doctrine that Jesus Christ says is going to be preached in the tribulation period. There's no difference. And he says, and part of this, in verse 13 and 14, he says, but he that shall endure unto the end,
the same shall be saved. It's the exact same doctrine for salvation. And then he identifies it and says, and this gospel of the kingdom what? Kingdom of heaven, the thing that they were going forth to preach, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. It's very clear that this is the gospel that is going forth and that they are to preach, and that it is a message of salvation that they have to endure unto the end. This is identified here as the gospel of the kingdom. Now, that is the gospel for the Jews. Context, very, very clear. Now, if you do by comparison, what about the gospel for the Gentiles? Now, again, the easiest and simplest way to compare this is by looking at the promise of the thou shalt be saved. It's a promise that anybody wants, no matter in what dispensation they live. But for us, when we look at this promise of that we shall be saved, that's given to us in one specific location, a verse that we're very common to use in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and shalt endure unto the end, thou shalt be saved. Is that what it says? No. It does not say, if thou endure unto the end. It says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Same promise, same goal, same conclusion, different requirement. Now, that's a different gospel. That's a different message. I'm not negating what Jesus Christ taught. He taught that, and it was very true. It was very specific. But it was not for the Gentiles. This is the message that is going forth to the Gentiles. It is identified in the Bible by the title, the Gospel of Grace. If you look with me over at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, Paul says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. So the gospel of grace was something that Paul says he received directly from the Lord, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. But it was the message that he was sent forth to give and preach directly to the Gentiles. Whereas the gospel of the kingdom, as we saw, was sent directly to who? The Jews. So Peter, as it says back over in our text, and if you jump back over with me in Galatians chapter 2, it says, was committed to the gospel, as the second half of the verse, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Was what? Was committed unto Peter. The gospel of the circumcision, the gospel for the Jews, was committed to Peter. So his is this gospel. The gospel of the kingdom. It was committed to him directly for him to preach. And he was sent out to preach that gospel. Now Matthew 24, it shows us as it is defined, the last gospel, between Matthew 24 and the commission when they're sent out to preach it again, not just back over in Matthew chapter 10, but in the famous Matthew 28, the Great Commission, when they're sent out, there's no other gospel that is given. That has not changed. You cannot find the gospel of grace there. That definition for how to be saved doesn't change. It requires specific works. It requires specific things. And if you go with me also over to Mark chapter 16, you'll see specifically that they are sent out under the Great Commission as well, because it's the exact same context, spoken by the same person at the same time to the same people. Mark 16, in verse 15 and 16, when he says, and he saith unto, and he said unto them, Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, including Peter, go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In the context, the only gospel that they have received is the gospel of the kingdom. It's the only one they've gotten. So this commission to go forth and preach the gospel is to preach the gospel of the kingdom. It's what was committed to Peter. It's what he was commissioned to do. And then part of that, again, linking for the gospel of the kingdom, works. He says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. You have to be baptized, and this is what Peter teaches, what he teaches over in Acts chapter 2. This is the reality of the gospel that they're preaching, the gospel of the kingdom. It's what they're putting forth. And He doesn't identify or give a title to it here. He doesn't say the gospel of grace. He doesn't say the gospel of the kingdom. But it's the only gospel that Peter has received. You cannot assume or change scripture or context to believe that they're sent out with the gospel of grace when they haven't received it. And thus, when you go over to 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 10, when Peter says, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. Now he's, again, we've talked about this. This grace that they have is not the gospel of grace. Some people try to identify this verse and say, well, look, here's Peter's preaching the gospel of grace. No. Just because he mentions grace doesn't mean he's preaching the gospel of grace. Grace is something that you see in all dispensations. From Noah, all through Scripture, you can see grace time and time again. Because nobody would be saved based solely upon their works. It's impossible. But for him, he's saying, you know what? The key here is that this is a salvation which was prophesied. Something that was prophesied for this salvation. Well, that salvation is based upon the only gospel, again, that Peter's received. To continue on, he says, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which the angels desire to look into. He's referring again to a gospel which is being preached unto them, and in the context we're going to be seeing later, he's talking to the Jews still. And the gospel that was preached unto them specifically was what? The gospel of the kingdom. Exactly as Paul is laying out in Galatians chapter 2. There is absolutely nothing that he mentions the word grace, but like I said, grace is among all dispensations. He does not say the gospel of grace. He just specifically mentions a gospel. Well, what is the only gospel that was committed to Peter, and what is the only gospel that was sent specifically to the Jews? That was the gospel of the kingdom. Period. And therefore, that's what Peter was preaching. By contrast, again, you come back over to Galatians chapter 2, and in verse 7, again, he says at the beginning of the verse, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me. You see, they didn't know that before. Contrary-wise, they didn't add anything to me, but contrary-wise, I showed them something. I showed them that there was a gospel of the uncircumcision, the gospel for the Gentiles, which was committed to me. Specifically committed to Paul. And this gospel was not, why wouldn't they know it? They didn't know it, not only hadn't been revealed, it hadn't been prophesied. They study the Word of God. Peter was studying, they were doing that. You see that in Acts chapter 6 and other locations. They're studying. So why is it that they didn't see it? Because it wasn't prophesied. It wasn't something that was either in the Word of God or revealed directly to them by Jesus Christ. They weren't even supposed to be looking for it. You look with me over at Romans 16. Romans 16, Paul declares very clearly in verse 25. Now, to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, a very personal pronoun, identifying exactly who, possessive pronoun, showing that this is his gospel, not somebody else's. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Why wouldn't they have known it? Because it wasn't prophesied. In contrast to what Peter talked about, the gospel that he is preaching. If you look with me over at 1 Timothy chapter 1, we see here very clearly that Paul was committed this gospel for a specific reason. God chose Paul to lay this truth out, because he was the perfect example of somebody who was not doing anything to earn it. He was fighting against God. You pick it up in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So, what is that gospel which was committed to his trust? That was the gospel of grace. Not the gospel of the kingdom. What gospel was committed to Paul? As he said in Galatians 2:7. As he said in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, it was the gospel of grace, the gospel for the Gentiles. He says, according to that gospel, he says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I was horrible, a wicked, wicked person. I was doing nothing to serve God. I was blaspheming against God. And this is why God chooses Paul to be the perfect example and model for the dispensation of grace. Now look at what he says in verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That exceeding abundant grace, which is 100% grace, is what defines the gospel of grace for us in this dispensation. This is what was committed to Paul. This is what saved Paul, not the gospel of the kingdom. It was the gospel of grace. He says in verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. Why? He was the worst of all sinners, blaspheming God, fighting against Him, murdering and killing people. For this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. See, Paul says, I was the first to receive this exceeding abundant grace, so that Jesus Christ could show an example, a pattern, for everyone that would believe hereafter in this dispensation, that my salvation is not dependent upon my works. It's dependent upon the complete 100% grace of God. I have faith in Him, and therefore, without works, I can be saved. That is the gospel of grace. The gospel that saved Peter, or the gospel that saved Paul, and that was committed directly to him. By contrast, Peter, from the very beginning, was doing what? Following the Lord, obeying Him, doing what he could to serve Him, ministering by His side. Why? He was working toward the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel that saved Peter and that was committed to him. This is very clear from the Scripture. So, understanding these two gospels, and understanding this is not heresy, but this is the truth in rightly dividing Scripture, that enables us to understand why we see certain differences. Why did Peter teach that you could lose your salvation? Because he's not preaching the gospel of grace. He's not preaching the gospel of grace. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And that is a very important truth for the gospel of the kingdom. We come back over to the passage. In Galatians chapter 2, we see not only very clearly here does it separate out the two different Gospels, but it also separates out very clearly their preparation to preach it in their apostleships. He says in verse 8, for he that wrought effectually in Peter, and who is the he's referring to? Who wrought effectually in Peter? The Lord, exactly. The Lord wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision. You see, He wrought in him. He worked in him. He prepared Peter for the apostleship of the circumcision. For the apostleship to the Jews. He prepared Peter specifically for this apostleship. That's exactly what he's saying. And then he says, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. See, the same, Lord Jesus Christ, was mighty in me, working in me, preparing me, giving me the apostleship of what? The Gentiles. Two specific, different preparations for two specific apostleships. The apostle to the Jews, very clearly, is Peter. If you come with me over to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll pick it up in verse 1. Peter says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, and again, we'll see later how he's writing to the Jews, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. I'm wanting you to remember something, something very specific. Look what he says. That ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. Be mindful of what the prophets said. Why? Because what he's preaching is prophesied. He's telling them to be mindful because the things that the prophets say apply directly to what they're going through. You know how many times the tribulation period and what's going to be taking place in that time is prophesied in the Old Testament? It's the main subject of prophecy, that and the second coming of Jesus Christ. Time and time again. And Peter says to them, hey, be mindful of that. And look what he says. And of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord, of the Lord and Savior. He says, you know what? I'm putting these on equal footing here. What the prophets prophesied about you and the commandments that I have given to you. Why? Why can Peter give them commandments? He can because he's an apostle. Apostles laid out doctrine to be followed, to be obeyed. You see, it's the same thing that he's teaching them with the same authority as the scripture from the Old Testament prophets prophesying to them at this time. To the Jews. They are to follow it. And then he says in verse 3, and I'll tell you why I'm quoting verse 3 as well here in a minute. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Talking about what's going to be coming up in the end and what's going to happen as he's applying it to what they're going through at the specific time. Now, the reason that I want you to see that verse as well is if you jump with me over to Jude. Jude verse 17. Jude to say he's a fireball is an understatement. Jude is no doubt a disciple, a follower of the truths that Peter has laid out. Some people call Jude a very, very compact 1st and 2nd Peter. Actually pick it up first in Jude chapter, in verse 3, he says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The faith which was once delivered. He is fervent about standing fast on the truth and the salvation which they have received. The truth of the gospel which they've accepted, just like Paul has, just like for us. We saw that back over in Galatians chapter 1, how fervent Paul was about making sure that they stood fast on the gospel of grace that they had received. Well, if you look with me now down at Jude verse 17, he says, But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Who is he quoting? He's quoting Peter. And he says, I want you to remember those apostles which said this. Focus on their words. Don't focus on the words of other apostles. He's not bashing Paul. He's telling them, and rightly so, to whom he is writing, doctrinally speaking, that they need to focus on the commandments and the teachings of their apostles. Specifically, the ones that preached the salvation which they had received. Which was what? The gospel of the kingdom. That's specifically what he's admonishing them to continue to do. So this is the apostleship to the Jews. One that Peter is leading the way with. That God was wrought effectually in him to accomplish. And notice again, I find it funny when people criticize Peter when they're trying to equate that Peter just didn't receive as much light as Paul, and blah, 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 blah. The Word of God says that God wrought effectually in Peter. It was successful. Peter was not a failure. Peter did exactly what the Lord told him to do. He was fulfilling everything that the Lord laid out for him. And he said the same, Jesus Christ was mighty in me, Paul, for the Gentiles. See, because Paul is the apostle for the Gentiles. It's something which he proclaims various times You look with me over at Romans chapter 1. The first book in order that we have here in the Bible for doctrine, which applies to us directly, Romans, and this book which lays out so much doctrine, Paul calls out and says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, in verse 1, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. I was separated. There was a separation which took place for me to be prepared as the apostle for this gospel. Specifically for this gospel. And what is it? What apostleship did he receive? Well, if you just jump over to Romans chapter 11 and verse 13. Paul says, for I speak unto you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. You know, if this wasn't inspired of God, this would be an incredibly vain and egotistical statement. But the bottom line is, Paul is inspired. This is the Word of God, and this is not an egomaniac speaking. This is the truth of the Word of God. Paul proclaims himself to be the apostle for the Gentiles. The apostle. I magnify mine office. Why? Why does Paul magnify his office? Because God gave it directly to him. Something important for him to accomplish as being this apostle, specifically for the Gentiles. And just as we saw with Jude and Peter making a distinction about focusing on their apostles, so must we as Gentiles focus on our apostle. If you look with me over at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says in verse 2, but let's pick it up in verse 1. He says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have not I seen the Lord, Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Now look what he says. If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. For the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. The proof that God sent me are the fact that you guys are saved, the Gentiles. Because his apostleship was to the Gentiles. He says, I may not be an apostle to others. He's not the apostle to the Jews. He goes, but I am to you. I am your apostle. I am the one that God chose to use to communicate the truth for you in this dispensation. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But here is Paul and Peter, both mightily being used and prepared for the ministries that they were going to undertake. Committed the gospels that they had that saved them separately. The gospel of the kingdom saved Peter, and he was sent out to preach it. The gospel of grace saved Paul, and he was sent out to preach it. But they were both sent out prepared, ready to go and fulfill the responsibility as apostles to their respective audiences. To the circumcision, as Peter went, and to the uncircumcision, as Paul went. Peter's preparation had to do with his physical time with Jesus Christ here on earth and the 3.5 years that he spent with him on earth. If you come back with me over to Acts chapter 1, as they're looking for a replacement specifically for Judas, Peter lays out some requirements, some necessary things that had to have taken place in order for somebody to fulfill this office of the apostleship for the Jews. Peter says, beginning in verse 21, he says, wherefore of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John, from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. He's like, you know, somebody to be able to be an apostle to the Jews specifically, and to fulfill this office that was vacated by Judas, must have been a witness with Jesus Christ from the time of his baptism until the time of his resurrection. Now, just a simple question. Did Paul fulfill that requirement? Nope. Can Paul therefore be in the same apostleship as Peter? No. This is 1 plus 1 equals 2 here. This is not complicated. We are talking about two separate, distinct apostleships. Because just as clear as we saw the two separate gospels that they both received and are preaching, the apostleships, the offices that they have, and the preparation to be able to fulfill what they needed to do was completely separate. It says, continuing on in the passage, and they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which know the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, watch what he says, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship. This ministry and this apostleship. Now this is very specific of what he's saying here. Not all ministries, not all apostleships, but very specifically, Lord, you need to show us who it is that's going to take the place of Judas. It says, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Some people, in their blind ignorance, claim that Peter was being presumptuous. And that he should not have done this because God was going to choose his own apostle. They try to link it to the selections the people made of Saul rather than trusting God and waiting for David. I've actually heard them make that kind of comparison. But see, this is not something that was born of Peter out of his ignorance. Again, Peter was very specific and very uniquely charged with this responsibility. He was supposed to make sure that everything was in line, and he had this responsibility. And the bottom line, if you read chapter 2, you'll find very clear that God does acknowledge in the narrative accepting Matthias as one of the 12 apostles. Peter, and like I said, Paul could not have been the 12th apostle that should have been because he didn't fulfill the requirement. And some say, well, again, this was just Peter laying forth his idea of what the requirement was. Again, you bash Peter. Again, you put him down, trying to portray him as this dumb, ignorant fisherman, rather than accept him as the apostle for the Jews. I think he knew what he was talking about. I think it's arrogant for somebody to judge him and to put him down. He was directed of the Holy Spirit, directed to specifically guide them in this direction. And by the way, the requirement which he lays out is the same requirement that Jesus Christ said. If you look with me over, and you should have this link, this reference in your Bible, over in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, speaking specifically of the 12 apostles who would be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, beginning in verse 28, ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations. What did Peter say were the necessary requirements that somebody had been with him from the time of his baptism until the day he rose again to be witnesses of that? And Jesus Christ said to the 12, you guys are the ones who have been with me. You've continued with me. You've been with me. And thus he says, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink and at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, as the 12 apostles shall do. This was something that was promised to them, something that was committed to them. And as he's thinking, as Peter's thinking ahead, you know what? There's 12 thrones judging these 12 tribes. And now Judas is out. We need somebody to take that place. But he's got to fulfill the requirement that Jesus Christ said in order to be able to meet that requirement, in order to be able to fulfill the responsibility that God has given. And so he sets forth the exact same requirement as Jesus Christ gave. Their preparation was the time that they spent with the Lord in His earthly physical ministry here on earth. Paul's preparation was after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As he indicated by his question, he had seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He had accepted Him as his Lord and Savior. He was saved by the gospel of grace, but he never once saw him before his resurrection. He didn't see him once before his resurrection. He was just trying to defeat this gospel of the kingdom as it was spreading among the Jews, to squelch it out and fighting against the Lord to do so. So it says, hey, there's the guy I want to show my exceeding abundant grace to. Save him and then send him, not to the Jews, but to the Gentiles, with a very specific message and a very specific gospel. So after he gets him saved, you know what he's got to do? He's got to prepare him. He's got to get him ready. He's got to give him this unique, specific message. You come with me back over to Galatians. And back over in chapter 1, again, just from the very beginning, Paul was trying to lay this fact out. We saw this as we studied through and saw everything that he was doing in Galatians chapter 1. In verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. It was the risen Jesus Christ who appeared to Paul, who saved him, and then made him an apostle. As Paul said, it wasn't of men, neither by men. See, now, Matthias could not quite make that same claim. Now, believe 100%, since God acknowledged him and accepted him as the 12th apostle, taking the place of Judas, that he directed that lot as Peter was praying. But it was they who cast the lots. It was they who made the decision to call up somebody to take that place. But see, Paul wasn't like that. Nobody chose him, and God didn't even do it indirectly through somebody else to be an apostle. It was God himself who knocked him off his horse, flat on his backside, and had to save his soul, and then said, guess what? You're going to be my apostle. It was directly of God. Again, down in verse 11 of Galatians chapter 1, he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, he says, I wasn't made an apostle by man, and I didn't get the gospel I preach from man. It all came directly by revelation from God. It was him giving it to me. It was the time I spent. It's 3 years. You can come down in verse 18. It says, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. And that 3 years of preparation, the 3 years' time that the Lord trained and prepared Paul with everything he needed to give forth the gospel of grace. That was his preparation time. That was the time in which he was readied as an apostle to fulfill the responsibilities that he had. In recounting that encounter with the Lord and talking about it, you come with me over to Acts chapter 26. As Paul is speaking to Agrippa, and he pick it up in verse 14, he's talking about that day in which he was saved. He says, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me. This is Paul giving his testimony. And saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now, what's interesting is what follows, we didn't have back in the text over in Acts chapter 8, or Acts chapter 9. We didn't see that back then, but he's given us more detail here. Something else that the Lord told him, beyond just his salvation. He says, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. See, this was at the very beginning. This was at his salvation. And the Lord is saying, you know what? I'm going to give you everything you need, Paul. You're going to be a witness of the things which you've seen, which is what? His resurrection. Now he is a physical witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what about, did he say, and you're going to be a witness of the things which are prophesied? Did he say, you're going to be a witness of the things which I've committed to the other apostles? No. You're going to be a witness of the things which I'm going to appear unto you. Your full and complete preparation is everything that God is going to give you. Speaking to Paul, he says, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. I'm sending you to the Gentiles, Paul, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. What's that? That would be the first inheritance, our inheritance, and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. There's two things he's saying I want you to give to those Gentiles, Paul. Here they are. This is Paul's preparation. He's about to get. This is at the beginning. He's about to get everything that the Lord is going to give him so that he can fulfill his ministry, so that he can fulfill the responsibility he has as an apostle. Which leads us, so we talked about the message, which was the gospel that each individually received, were saved by, and were commissioned to preach, the preparation that they got, and the authority they were given as apostles, and now finally the actual ministry, the actual delivery of the message. You come back over to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and now in verse 9. It says, and when James, Cephas, and John. So we got James, Peter, and John. Remember, I chose by reason at the beginning in the introduction to show specifically one example of a contrast between teachings of both James, Peter, and John. Why? Because these are the guys who are united together in the gospel of the kingdom. He says, and when they, James, Cephas, and John, Cephas is Peter, who seemed to be pillars, unmovable, when they perceived, when they understood, when they grasped the grace that was given unto me, when they realized, wow, Paul's gotten some grace here. He's gotten some exceeding abundant grace. Something different here. It says, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. A right-hand agreement, a pact was made. You guys are going to go to the circumcision. We recognize this is of God. This is not of man. This is what Peter, James and John understand now. This is not of man. This is of God. And we accept that. We accept that and we know you're going to go to the Gentiles and we're going to keep going to the Jews. Why? Because they're stubborn? No, because God gave them no other instruction. God had told them to do exactly what they were doing, and until God changes their mission, their message, they're not going to change. Nor should they. They were fulfilling exactly what the Lord had expected of them, to continue the ministry to the Jews. This was their mission. This was what they were prepared for. And had the Lord told them directly, and it would have had to have been the Lord, would have been Paul, God Himself would have had to appear to Peter and said, Peter, scrap everything I told you. Forget it all. All those 3 years of me telling you to obey the law, to submit to the scribes and the Pharisees, to continue to do everything that we're taught by the prophets, to do exactly as I was teaching you, which can only apply to the Jews. Forget all of that. I want you to now accept what Paul is saying and now preach that same gospel. You know what Peter would have done? He would have obeyed. He would have done it. But he didn't. Because God didn't tell him to do it. God didn't change his marching orders. He was still to continue, as it says right here, to go unto the circumcision. To minister to the Jews. If you look with me back over Matthew chapter 16, those marching orders were made very clear. And probably, if not the high point of Peter's life, definitely one of the highest. Mount of Transfiguration would have had to have been right up there as well. But right here, he's in a physical conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ before his crucifixion. We'll pick it up in verse 15. He says, and he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Because he just asked them what other people are saying. They're all saying this guy and this guy, Elias, or maybe John the Baptist, or someone. It's one of the other prophets. Jesus is like, wait a minute, well, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You guys remember I was making the same comparison that Jesus, that Paul was saying. You know what? The thing that I preach, is not revealed by man. It was by revelation of God directly to me. And this is exactly what the Lord is saying to Peter as well. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, Peter. God did. So Peter's getting a revelation directly from God about who Jesus Christ is. And he says unto him, And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's an amazing thing to say. So many Christians do backflips trying to explain away what it clearly says here. Peter was used. Peter was the apostle for the Jews. It says, continuing on, And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Very specific. Not the keys of the kingdom of God. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. The physical reign of the Jews here, physical reign of Jesus Christ with the Jews here in the millennium. It says, And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Giving him the priestly ability to forgive sins. You just compare it over to John, and it's very clear. John chapter 21, where he lays out and gives them the ability to remit sins. This is something that Peter had. Peter directly received of God for the Jews to preach and continue to preach the gospel of the kingdom because he had the keys. I don't know if you guys have seen, there was a mini-series out quite a few years ago. It was about Peter and Paul. And, through it, they take the typical Christian stand of that Peter was just kind of running out of gas. And so God chose to bring Paul along and have him completed. And there's a scene in there where Peter's frustrated. And he says, God gave me the keys, but now he's given them to another. No, he didn't. God never took the keys away. He never took the keys away. Peter was the apostle to go to the Jews and give them the message that they needed in order to enter into that kingdom of heaven, that millennial reign of Jesus Christ. This was Peter's personal commission and his personal acknowledgement for the authority with which he himself had. His ministry to the Jews is exactly what Peter was fulfilling. If you come with me now over to Acts chapter 2. We see that Peter is fulfilling the expectation of the Lord. You look in verse 14, and that's where I'm going to show you again. This is what I call narrative. This is God speaking. This isn't God quoting somebody else saying something. This is God speaking. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, it says, But Peter, standing up with the 11. So Peter plus 11 makes 12, so God is counting Matthias as one of the 12. Lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea and ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be known unto you and hearken unto my words. Be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. Now, what he is about to do, I'm not going to take the time, but he breaks down the prophecy of Joel from Joel chapter 2 and applies it to this time. He says, This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This, everything that you see transpiring is the fulfillment of prophecy. Oh, haven't we seen a couple times that Peter is focused on prophecy? Because the things that they're going through are what was prophesied. And what he's quoting from Joel is what they're entering into the tribulation period. He lays that out very clearly. And he says multiple times who he's speaking to or who. The Jews. In verse 22, he says, Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Down in verse 29, Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. Down in verse 36, he says, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. Time and time again, Peter is laying out, guess who I'm speaking to? The ones that Jesus Christ sent me to minister to. The ministry to the Jews. And he lays out the requirements for what's going to take place for them in order to be saved, just as he was sent out to do. Verse 38. You jump with me over to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. I want you to notice something else about this real quick. In verse 1 it says, "And Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." Where were they going? To the temple. Why? Because they're still following Jewish law. Why did they go to the temple? They're not establishing their own unique vocation. They're fulfilling and continuing with the same religion that they grew up with. But understanding how Jesus Christ fits into that as a gospel of the kingdom portrays him. Continuing on and fulfilling the responsibilities they have under the law as well. He speaks to the Jews down in verse 12. He says, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel." Again, who is he speaking to? The Jews. If you take the time to read this passage, you continue on, you'll see that Peter then lays out in detail that he's focusing on the preparation for the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of heaven. He says in verse 19, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." See, these guys prophesied about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And hey, we want that to come. I'm preaching unto you, Jews, get ready, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. His message hasn't changed from the same thing that Jesus Christ committed unto him at the very beginning. Again, down in verse 24, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days." It's not just Joel he's quoting. It's all the prophets focusing on what they prophesied about. These days. The tribulation period. Getting ready to enter into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Nothing to do with us. Why was Peter so stubborn? So thick-headed? Peter was obeying and fulfilling his ministry to the Jews. By contrast, Paul's ministry was to be sent forth unto the uncircumcision, the Gentiles, to teach them the things that they needed to be ready for. If you look with me over at 2 Timothy chapter 1, pick it up in verse 7. He says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." What gospel was committed to Paul? The gospel of grace. So what gospel is he expecting Timothy to suffer for? The gospel of grace. He says, "Who hath saved us and hath called us with an holy calling." The two parts of the gospel. Not just salvation, but also the call to reign with him. The call to be his bride. The call to be glorified together with him. Not according to our works. Again, the call is not according to our works. Not the receiving of the prize. But the call is not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. I'm not only an apostle, but I'm a preacher and a teacher. I'm giving forth the truth. What truth? What I just talked about. The truth of the gospel that has two parts. Your salvation and your glorification. Your salvation and the call to reign with him as his bride for all of eternity. The high holy calling. This is what Paul is teaching to the Gentiles. This is the message in the ministry that God has committed to him to give to us. Jump over to chapter 4 in 2 Timothy in verse 17. Paul says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be partially known." Fully known. See, by Paul, the preaching was fully known. We don't need something else. We don't need anything to add on to it. There's no other message that needs to be given beyond what God has given to us through Pauline doctrine. "And that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." God, in His infinite mercy, chose Paul to preach and give to us the truths that we need for this dispensation. See, as Peter has the keys to the kingdom of heaven, Paul has the keys for us, not only for the kingdom of God, but in order to inherit the kingdom of God. The ways, the things, the commands that we must obey in order to receive the prize, to win it, according to everything that God has given to us through the teachings of Paul. One other reference over in Colossians chapter 1. For this ministry to the Gentiles. In verse 24, Paul says, "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Straight out, he's saying, you know what? Not that Christ didn't suffer enough to give you salvation, but there's something that the body needed that Christ didn't fulfill. And I'm suffering on it. I'm suffering so that you could get the truth that you need for this dispensation. Look what he says. "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." To complete it. To give you everything you need. To give you everything you need. See, Jesus Christ died for you on the cross. That's what you needed for salvation. He gave you a high holy calling, but you know what? In his lifetime, in all the time he was down here on earth, he did not give the doctrine that you and I need in order to know how to win the prize. He never did. So what did he do? In his mercy, he takes Paul and he says, you know what, Paul? Not only am I going to save you by grace, by making you the example, but I'm going to give you the truth to give to all the Gentiles so that they'll know, so that they'll know what I expect of them when they stand before me at the judgment seat of Christ. Think God doesn't love us? It's an incredible, incredible gift that he has given to us. Not just by salvation, but the gift of the call itself and the means by which how to obtain the prize. Through the unique and separate message that Paul has given to us through the gospel of grace. Using his minister for that end, Paul. Now, Peter's ministry to the Jews, we've already established he was the apostle to the Jews. He was very specifically ministering to the Jews. Fulfilling and following everything, as it says here, ministering to the circumcision. As he was following everything that Jesus Christ taught him during his lifetime. Ministering to the circumcision. And just as Paul, or Peter himself, received that title as minister to the circumcision, Jesus Christ also had that title because Jesus Christ was fulfilling and giving the exact same doctrine during his lifetime. If you come with me over to Romans chapter 15. This is where Peter got it. Romans chapter 15. And verse 8. He says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision." You see? That's why he says that which was lacking of Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ was not a minister of the uncircumcision. He wasn't. What he did on the cross saved mankind across all dispensations. That's a fact. But the truths that he was giving, the doctrine that he taught in his lifetime that Peter was receiving, was not for the Gentiles. It's just that simple. He was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. What were the promises made unto the fathers? the prophesied truths from the Old Testament, giving them the things that was going to lead them into the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That's what was promised to the fathers. That's the promise, the prophecy that they were fulfilling and that Peter continued to preach. By contrast, Paul's ministry, if you look with me just down in the same chapter in verse 16, he says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to who? The Gentiles. Do you not see the separation? That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. You see, it's what Peter received during his lifetime is not the same thing that Paul got. Jesus Christ was ministering to the Jews, and so God had to say, wait a minute, I'm not going to take Peter out of his ministry. I want him to continue his ministry. So I'm going to call out another guy. I'm going to call out this Paul, and I'm going to let him be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. 1 Peter chapter 1. In verse 1, just as Paul did in his very first verse of his very first epistle that we have in the order that we have them in the Bible, Peter identifies himself first and foremost as what? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To who? To the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. The strangers that were scattered throughout were the Jews. See, the people who were native to those lands were Gentiles, who Peter was reading to those who were strangers in those lands. And you know what's very important to make this distinction? Because guess where one of those lands is? Galatia. Galatia. Who is Paul writing to now in the book we're studying? Those in Galatia. But see, Paul is writing to the Gentiles who are part of the body in Galatia. Peter was writing to the Jews, the strangers scattered throughout Galatia. There's a distinct message going to each. Don't get them confused. Paul didn't want the Galatians to be confused. There may be Jews out there who are following the teachings of Peter, who follows the teachings of Jesus Christ, the doctrines which he taught during his lifetime. But guess what? The defense from the beginning to the end of the book of Galatians is to understand that's not our message. It's truth that does not apply to us. He's wanting them to be very clear. They need to listen to the apostle who has committed this gospel, the gospel of grace, for this dispensation, the dispensation of grace, prepared by God as an apostle, as the apostle to the Gentiles, to minister the truths that we need, the doctrine that we have to have for this dispensation. Ephesians chapter 3. And with this we'll close. Ephesians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 8. Paul says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He was given an incredible amount of grace, exceeding abundant grace, not just for his salvation, but Paul recognized he was given an incredible gift, to be given the privilege to carry forth the truth that you and I need in order to please our Lord when we stand before Him. If we tried, knowing what we know and seeing what we see from Galatians chapter 2, to go before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, thinking that we're going to please Him by listening to anybody else than the apostle that God sent to us, thinking that the doctrine of Peter, or the doctrine of James, or the doctrine of John, or listen to me very carefully, the doctrine of Christ, while he taught here on earth throughout the Gospels, if you think going and standing before Him will please Him in obedience to those truths, you will stand ashamed because you have not rightly divided the word of truth. By rightly dividing the word of truth, you have the opportunity to stand unashamed. If you still don't live it, you won't. You'll still be ashamed. But by rightly dividing the word of truth, you have the possibility of standing unashamed. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. But guess what? You don't rightly divide, you don't have a chance. You don't have a chance. You're going to be ashamed. God has made it very clear. And no one who has ever heard the truth from the Word of God, who has the ability of a sixth grader to read, or as many children I know also long before sixth grade can read very clearly, very plainly, everything that the Lord has laid out in Galatians chapter 2. God's simply going to say, why didn't you believe me? Why? I couldn't have made it clear. I couldn't have made it plainer. I gave you the truth, and I told you who you were supposed to pay attention to, who you were supposed to listen to, who you were supposed to obey. Make sure that as you're getting ready for that day, when you're going to stand before the Lord, that you're preparing to do so unashamed, based upon the truths that God has given to us through our apostle, Paul. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word, and I pray that we would remember how clear you've made this separation. That we would rightly divide your word so that we can stand unashamed when we stand before you. But Lord, I pray that we would also stand fast, ready at any moment to be able to lay out these truths, ready to show other Christians the need to fulfill our command that you've given to us, to warn them, to show them, to be bold, and give them biblical truth so they too can know how to be ready and stand before you unashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us would fulfill the responsibility that you've given to us. To not be ashamed of you nor of Paul and the truths that you used him to